Good morning. Greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. Good to be with you here again, and it's been a blessing to be here the last few days. Thank you very much for your hospitality. We felt very richly blessed and been well taken care of, so we are very, very grateful for that. It's been a blessing here to be with you. Just pray that you would grow in grace and in truth here as a congregation and walk faithfully with our Lord. We're going to talk this morning with the idea of continuing on in the faith and walking faithfully, but something that has been on my heart for a while is the idea of abiding in Christ. And so we want to look at John chapter 15, and when we think of this particular passage, John 15, actually John 14, 15, and 16, if you have a red letter Bible like I do, you would notice that it's all red letters from basically 14, verse 1, all the way to 17 at the end. And then 18 again, the narration starts. But what we do see here, just to take us along, what's happening here? Why is there so much red in these particular chapters? What we see here is Jesus is giving his last narration, his last words before his time of separation between him and his disciples. If you think back, think to a verse like Luke chapter 22 in verse 15, that's a verse just before the Passover. If it's interesting, John does not talk about the Passover. If you look at John 13 is the foot washing, but it doesn't address the Passover at all. And it's kind of an interesting thing. But if you go to, you got to compare it with other scriptures, so a verse like Luke 22:15 there, Jesus says, with desire, I have desired to have this meal with you yet. And he knows that, again, going back a little bit more, Jesus knows as he's walking and making his way toward Jerusalem, he knows that his time with his disciples is drawing to a close. You know, the time he's spent, the interaction he's had, the teaching he's been doing, as he's traveling all over the land there, you know, from Galilee down to Jerusalem and back and forth a couple of times and up to Tyre and around. And he's walking and traveling and he's teaching and he's sharing parables and he's explaining things to his disciples. And they don't seem to grasp a lot of that. And so he's knowing his time is almost over. And when it comes time to that, he needs to, I think he feels like he needs to tell them what to do from here. I mean, this was the man that they had hoped for, that they had started to believe in and felt like this is the answer to the world's problems. And it is. He is. However, Jesus knows that they're going to be thrown for a big loop. Something's going to happen there that they do not understand. He has been trying to warn them, basically telling them that, you know, there's going to come a time where I'm going to die, and they, like, this doesn't make any sense. What's going to happen? And so Jesus is realizing this. He's giving them hints. He's giving them warnings. He's encouraging them. And yet they don't seem to grasp that. Now, when we look at when we consider earlier in the book, John chapter 1 and John chapter 10, we have Jesus has the invitation there where he's this is right at the beginning where he's meeting his disciples, and then he goes and he tells his disciples to follow him. The call, follow me, is what Jesus says. John 10 talks about the shepherd and the good shepherd, and he says that his sheep hear his voice, and they follow him. And so that's the invitation that they have had for about 3 years now. The disciples have heard the invitation, they've responded to the invitation, and they've followed him quite literally all over the land. I mean, from, like I said, from Jerusalem, over the Jordan, up on the other side, back to the Sea of Galilee, across the sea, back and forth a few times, back to, I think, the Mediterranean, and on. They're following wherever he's going, and he's teaching them. So what happens, I think, in what Jesus is probably going through and thinking, he knows that this is going to be terribly hard for them when he dies. Their hope, what they were looking forward to, I think some of their theology or some of their thoughts of what Jesus is going to do for them was not founded properly. You know, the Old Testament had prophecies of a king rising up, and in their scenario, you know, the Romans were oppressing them and causing them much pain. And so here we have this king, and he's going to rise up and he's going to deliver us from the Romans. I mean, that's immediate relief from these oppressors. And so that's the mentality I think even the disciples had. I wonder, maybe as the years go by and as they spend more time with Jesus, I wonder if they starting to think, well, maybe there's a little bit more here. Maybe there's something else. Maybe something more is happening. And yet their eyes weren't all the way open. They didn't seem to grasp that. And so they're following him, and Jesus is concerned that when he leaves, what will keep these dear men faithful to the end, till they fulfill the purpose that he has for them? What will keep them? Why will they not, our leader, the one that we've been following, is no longer here? So where do we go now? So what will keep them? And this is where, you know, these parting words that John here writes down, Jesus tells his disciples, you know, if I understand this right, they've finished their Passover meal in the upper room. It seems to me like maybe John chapter 14 is told there. In that meal, still sitting around, finishing up supper, and then in the last verse of 14, it says, "Arise and let us go hence." And so it's like, stand up and walk out. And the other gospels tell us that they sung a hymn, and then they went out and went for a walk, and eventually ended up at Gethsemane there, where Jesus was arrested at that time. And Jesus' last words here, he's addressing them and he's teaching them and he's telling them about who he is. And he starts with those two wonderful words of I am. I am. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, is what he talks about here. Before I go there, again, my desire with, and I think part of what Jesus is trying to convey here is the idea of enduring and endurance. And so it's one thing to follow Jesus, you know, follow him, but it's the next thing where you're abiding and dwelling inside or in him. You know, this aspect of the invitation comes to follow where he's going, but now to abide in him is something deeper and more personal, something more enduring that will last when Jesus is no longer to be able to be seen. You know, I thought of this. We say today we invite somebody to follow Jesus. And I think that's a good and right way to say it. Follow Jesus, you know, follow his teachings, follow where he's going. But we don't have a person to look at and start walking. Oh, there he goes, I'm following him. You know, that's not physical, he's not physically here right now. And so I think Jesus is trying to impress upon them something that will last longer than something that you can see and follow physically, you know, run all over the land. Something that abides inside, something that's there. And this is, I think, the message that he's trying to get across to them. This is actually one of my points from the last two messages that I shared with you here, the idea of enduring. Because, you know, good foundations, and that's what we were talking about, good foundations to the young people for marriage and things like that. Good foundations are extremely, extremely important. However, what we do see so often is when, even in cases where good foundations have been laid, you know, maybe an old, a poor job is done on the framing part of the house. And so now you have a good, strong foundation, but you've got a very bad job up at the top. And that thing doesn't last long, and soon it falls down. So the building of something doesn't stop when the foundation is done. It continues on, and this abiding is what I'd like to suggest here to us this morning, that is the building of the top part, not just the other stuff that we talked about earlier is like that, laying that foundation. And then the abiding in and staying in is what I want us to remember. Again, it seems to me very much like in the book of Hebrews, where the burden is, so you've entered into the walk, your walk with Christ, you've followed him, you've begun to follow him, but what will keep you? What will keep you from getting discouraged or giving up or finding out that, hey, this journey's long, I'm here, you know? An advantage, I think, that the early Anabaptists had, you know, many of them, when they got converted and baptized, within a year or two, they were dead. You know, their Christian life was short. You know, not a lot of long enduring. It was be faithful and die, you know, like a third baptism or something, be drowned in the water. So in that sense, they had an advantage. You and I today, you know, we get saved and, I mean, God blesses us with a long life, and that's great. We want to see our grandchildren. We want to see our great-grandchildren. But there's some disadvantages there as well, because it's this long period where people start getting discontent, and they're looking for something else, and they're looking for, you know, new things, or they're moving forward, and they're looking for something else, and they get discontent. And going back to that enduring, faithful testimony of Christ, where you know, week after week you walk faithfully with God, month after month you walk faithfully with God, year after year, and even some of you don't understand this, but decade after decade, you know, that idea of moving time for a long time. And I think there's an incredible challenge to that, to get hot in a revival meeting and be all excited for a couple of days or a couple of weeks is fairly easy, but is it as easy to be that excited a month later or 2 months later or 3 months later? Well, the brother, I think, in the children's lesson said, we need reminders again. And we do have the word, and we have preaching, and we have each other to help remind us, but that enduring is what we need to keep. What I want to lift up and encourage you with, endure. And this is, I believe, what Jesus' burden was here as well, that he would endure. So he illustrates it with something very, very important, which is this vine, verse 1 that I read. I'm going to read the 17 verses here now, and then we're going to go back and start talking about this and seeing if we can't draw some our lessons and learn from this and hopefully grow in our spiritual experience. Could I also get a drink of water? I forgot to get one for me, if somebody would mind getting me one. Verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, and that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it. These things I command you, that ye love one another. So how long does a vine that is attached to the trunk, to the roots, how long does the branch that's attached to the vine bring fruit? And how much fruit does it bring? It says here, as a son, he did not receive his life from the Father once for all, but he received it moment by moment. His life was a continual waiting on the Father for all he was to do. Okay. So we see here the way that Jesus received his strength and his ability. He then is instructing his disciples to do the same thing. He describes this here. He says that, he says in verse 1, he is the vine, his Father is the husbandman, the one that takes care of it. He says Jesus is the true vine, implying, I guess, that there are some imposters, places where people receive stuff from, and it's not the right true vine. Jesus is the true vine. And people are, looking for something genuine, something pure, not something fake. And God is the true husbandman. Verse 2, he says that every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, he purgeth it. And this, individual, the aspect of pruning and cutting off things that are hindering and that are dying, he takes and cuts that off to help the rest of the plant to do better and to grow and to go forward in how it so they can do it, can produce good fruit. he removes the removal of the fruitless here. He clears out the guilt from moral defilement. He purges out the guilt from crime and he purges away the sin. As Psalm 79 says, purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Or Psalm 51, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. And then he says in verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Jesus, like I said, he has been teaching them for about 3 years now. He's been instructing them. He's been rebuking them at different times. And he says his word is sharper than a two-edged sword. And it's dividing them. It's cutting them, separating the spirit from the flesh. And through that, he says that they're clean through the word that he was giving them and teaching them. And then he says, again, verse 4, abide in me. The word abide here, or abiding, in the first 9 verses, I believe, or not 10 verses, I think, it's about 9 times. And so it seems like Jesus is really trying to get across a message that he wants people, his disciples, to abide in him. Something very important that he's trying to get them to understand. You know, Friday morning, I went for a walk around the back of the property where we were staying, and I saw a vine there, and I pulled the vine off of its, just broke the branch off. So this is about 2 days old now, just laying there in the sun, and it looks pretty dry. You know, it looks pretty dry. You can see it's starting to wither, and how long does a branch live after it's been cut off from the source? You know, how long is that? And relatively short period of time. Somehow we think in our spiritual lives at times that we can be cut off from the true vine for a period of time, maybe a week, a month, a year, and we'll be okay, you know. But the reality is we start to wither and start to die. God does graft in. Romans 11 talks about grafting in, you know, the wild grapes into the wild olives into the true good olive branch. But so he does graft in, but we dry out if we don't stay connected. And that's what he's trying to emphasize here. The idea of this enduring and continuing on is that continuing abiding, and if we don't abide, this is where we start to kind of look like this, withering and dying and drying out. God's heart, Jesus' heart, is not that way for you and I. Instead, his heart is that we would be fruitful in what we do, and in order to be fruitful, there has to be a source of strength, there has to be a source of nurturing, and there has to be an abiding, which is what he's trying to emphasize and help us to understand and to learn. Let's see here. Verse 5, again, he reminds us that he is the true vine, and that ye are the branches. He has the true vine there. You're the branches. And he wants us to be plugged in to that true vine. He reminds us again here that we need to abide. Continue on and be plugged in. He tells us that he who abides in Jesus will bring forth much fruit. And without Jesus, he says that we can do nothing. We, today in our society, in life, if we miss our quiet time with God, it feels like we can still go on at times. And we continue to do our daily duties and things like that, and yet the disconnect from God might not be always evident immediately. So just like this thing here, if I would have showed it to you Friday morning, you probably wouldn't have seen much of a difference as far as withering. But here after a few days, it starts to become evident. And now, when Jesus says that without him, we can't do anything. Without me, ye can do nothing. Jesus is trying to get it across to us that we are totally, totally dependent on him. And we need him in everything that we do and everything that we, anything fruitful, godly that we're endeavoring to pursue. We need Christ and to continue to abide in him. This is almost a bit hard for us to understand in some ways because we look at unbelievers and those that are backslidden and they still seem to continue on in their life. And yet they're missing the spiritual reality of what the blessing that God wants to give into their life. So the importance of having our abiding in Christ. And Jesus says we can't do anything. Maybe that's where some of our lack of power comes from, victory over sin or power to do what's right when we should do what's right, like the opening meditation this morning, where, you know, the abiding in Christ, and when that temptation comes, now we have the strength to overcome. Whereas when that abiding isn't there, then it's so much easier to just yield and say, yeah, I'll just do this. You know, next time I won't, but I'll just do this. So Jesus warns us here, we can't do anything. And I think we, with our abilities, our natural abilities, even with our money, with the things that we do, we feel we press forward and just do what we think. And meanwhile, I think we're missing the blessing of God. And we don't fully believe this verse. And so our dependency on God and our abiding in him, we don't take it as seriously as we should. Moving on here, verse 6, Jesus says that he would cut off anyone that is not abiding. Let's see here, we'll cast forth as a branch, and when it is cut off again, it starts to wither, as what we have here. And then it says that men gather them and cast them into the fire that they may be burned. They clean them up, old vines or brush or things like that, scrape it into a big pile and light it on fire and get rid of it. And that's what will happen as well in the last day. Those that are cut off, they will be burned. So it encourages us to continue to abide in him. Again, verse 7, if ye abide in me, my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done. Here we're starting to see what it means for us, what it means for us to start or to abide in him. It says that his words will abide in us. The words of Christ, the words of Scripture. I'm blessed by you memorizing Scripture as a church, as a congregation. I think that's a real blessing that together, and you have that accountability here at the Sunday morning, everybody has the opportunity to share. Memorize Scripture and hide God's word in your heart. And he says that if his words abide in us, then we abide, that's how we abide in him. 2 Timothy 3:15 says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. So the Scriptures is what makes us wise unto salvation. Romans 10:17 says that by faith, or so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So our faith, in order to grow faith, in order to grow and grow in our relationship with God, it's through His Word, which then builds and produces faith in our lives. Verse 8, he says, "Herein is the Father glorified," where God's desire is that there would be fruit in our lives, that you and I would be fruitful in how we live our lives. And when we abide in Him, this is when there is fruit in our lives. And, you know, I don't know what, when I think of spiritual fruit in your lives, what do you think of? Sometimes we think of souls, we witness, evangelize, people come to church and our churches grow bigger and more people, you know, more people. That's maybe a lot of what some people think of when they think of, you know, being fruitful in Christian, our Christian experience. But the scripture, and I think that's true, there's an element of that. What happens with that part there is it's other people see it, and then we feel like, yeah, see, we've done good, and we're really doing well and doing lots of things for God. And yet the fruits of the Spirit out of Galatians, I think, is another thing, or a set of things that I think God, as we abide in Him, these are the fruits that start coming out of our lives. You know, fruits like love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, it says in Galatians 5. So these fruits, what the Galatians there says, these are fruits of the Spirit, and these are the fruits that start coming out of our lives. And through those fruits that come out of our lives, that is how and that is when God is glorified. And these are a little bit, in some ways, a little bit tougher. These are not easy to just manipulate or put on a show. You know, you can have a building and invite a lot of people, and now everybody can look and see, wow, that guy, he's quite the evangelist. He can get a room full of people. However, when you start getting these fruits that are manifesting in people's lives, you know, there's something deeper than just determination and grit that needs to be there for them to become evident. The work of the Spirit in the heart. And, you know, when you think of church relationships, and it's going to get down here later on in this verse, this chapter that we read about, you know, where how can we tell if we abide in Him? One of them is love. The fruit here is love, and it's also long-suffering and gentleness and goodness. You know, sometimes if you find yourself in a brother's meeting or in a gathering as a congregation, and somebody says something that is offensive to you, or somebody does something that bothers you, well, now comes the test if you're going to be good and gentle. And sometimes the temptation is to give a harsh word or a critical response or lash out with your tongue. And all of a sudden the manifestation the manifestation of the lack of abiding in Christ starts to show itself. And that is some of the real aspects of how God wants to bring glory to Himself by giving a picture here on this earth of what a true community of believers look like. You know, and a true a community of believers that truly follow Christ, I think if we were to describe that or try to endeavor to define it, I think one way that we would define it would be that the church brothers and families get along and do well. And when tension and strife starts coming, well, now we start seeing that there's something wrong with this. I feel like, in my observations over the years, I mean, I feel like I'm still fairly young, but it seems like when there's church struggles and church divisions, often the brothers that are supposed to be that example of what Christ is and the example of what it looks like, the abiding in Christ is, those are the brothers that are bitter and fight and struggle each other in trying to defend their position. And then these younger people, usually youth, look on and they say, if this is what Christianity is and how they get along, I don't know if I want that. That doesn't look like what Jesus says. And then their response is what we heard about Friday night, where they react. Instead of logically looking at the word and seeing the fruits of these people and saying, their fruits are not right, what they're doing, some of the things they're doing is not right, Jesus says this, and so I will endeavor to follow him wholeheartedly. Instead, they react and they say, if that's Christianity, I don't want anything. And they leave and go into the world. And so we have a great responsibility as older individuals to deal with our issues as we interact with other people. And I realize this isn't it's easier said than done. These are real things that happen when we're trying to set direction and course in our churches. And things are said sometimes that step on people's toes and things like that. And that's not done on purpose. The goal is to help build the congregation and to have an accurate presentation and representation of what a spiritual body should look like. And that's God's heart. And I think through that representation of a brotherhood where there's love and unity and a submitting to one another and a walking forward in faith, and abide, this is where the abiding in Christ is manifested and demonstrated. And then John, I mean, right along, we don't have time to go there, but then John 17, when Jesus is praying, he's talking about them being united and being one in him, so that the world will look on and they will see this is what Christianity is. And the devil, I know he's having a heyday here and in the churches in our day today. If he can do anything he can to cause strife and unrest and mischief and hard feelings and bitterness, I think he'll gladly do that. And me and you know, we're in the flesh. We sometimes play right along with his schemes, and then we yield to we submit or yield to our flesh and say a harsh word, and then we've just marred the testimony of Christ because of something we've done. And instead of humbling ourselves and saying, brothers, I was wrong, I shouldn't have done this, we are like the Israelites who stiffen their neck and say, I'm defending the truth, and we harden our hearts. And the fruits that Jesus is looking for is, one of them, the idea of gentleness and goodness. I was looking for humility, but that's actually not even one of them there. But the different passage talks about humility and humbling ourselves. So the herein is our Father glorified, verse 8, that ye bear much fruit. Now, that the heart of God, that you and I bear much fruit. The fruit comes out of our lives. It's manifested in the world, in our attitudes, in who we are. And that is how God, I believe, then is glorified. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. So here we have the assurance, and remember again, these are Jesus' last words to his disciples, his assurance that I love you, my Father loves you, continue in that love. Abide in that love. Stay in that love. When we lose sight of Christ's love for us, I think it's easier to also lose sight of our love for our brother and for other people. So continue in his love. Verse 10, keep my commandments, and then ye shall abide in my love. So here's another example of what it looks like to abide in Christ. The other one was, we were fruitful. here now, it's by keeping his commandments. And, I mean, his commandments, right? The Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, you know, honor thy father and mother, the Ten Commandments. Is that what he says? Go back to, you know, the Old Testament. That's not what he says. Ye shall abide in my love, keep my father's commandments, and abide in his love. A couple individuals came, or when some men came to Jesus and asked him, what's the greatest commandment? Again, he didn't go to the Ten Commandments. He said, the Lord our God is one. And then he said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's what Jesus is now bringing his disciples to as well. Love. Continue in his love. And verse 10, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Herein we see again that we need to abide. We need to live and abide in his love. And then verse 11, the fruit is, there's another fruit, and this fruit is joy. That my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So we have fruits, and we have love, and we have joy. I think even in the midst of hard, difficult things that God allows us to go through, joy is very, very important. The joy of being right with God, of salvation, of having peace with God, I think is extremely important that we maintain that joy. Will it always manifest itself the same way? I don't think so. And in those times of sorrow and pain, the joy will, it'll be there, but it might not manifest itself in a you know, this happy song, per se. But it will be there, and I think that's very, very important. I think of our dear family back home who lost their daughter. You look at them, and you see a soberness, but you do see joy in their hearts. And that's been a real testimony and a blessing of their experience and walk through this. So cares and pressures of life have a tendency of stealing our joy, but Jesus wants us to abide and remain in this joy and keep it as enduring. So verse 12, going on now, verse 11 and 12. 11 was the joy, 10, 12 is, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. So going back to verse 10, where it talks about keeping his commandments and abiding in him, now we see an explanation of what those commandments are. And that's that you love one another. And so here, well, love your spouse, right? Love your children, love your parents, and love your brother. You know, maybe sometimes a little bit harder there, depending what you're going through. Love each other. Love those that are a little more harder to love. Verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You know, Romans says there, you know, it's easy to lay down your life for your friend. You know, you see something take place and you risk your life for that my friend will that I can potentially save him. But what if that's your enemy? Will you be as quick to risk your life for him? John goes on and says, or Jesus goes on in here in the book of John, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. Here he emphasizes that again. He wants fruitful lives out of their, or fruitful experiences out of their life. And that your fruit should remain, So he doesn't want temporary fruit. He wants long-lasting fruit that will remain. And whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it. These things I command you to love one another. And he goes back to that again. Something that struck me in this idea of enduring and abiding here recently is the idea that God is concerned about us experiencing him today. There's a passage in Matthew where it says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And so in that particular passage there, they're asked about the resurrection, and they kind of make it look like God was the God of this dead man, Abraham. And I mean, in some ways he is, but Jesus goes on to explain that he's actually the God of the living. And implying that in some way Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are still alive. And as I was thinking about this, God is, we can look back at God in the past and what he's done, which is great, and we can marvel at who he was and kind of look at him as a God from the past. Or we can look at God, what he might do for us in the future. But God wants us to abide presently with him in the present, in the here and now. Not just consider him as a God of the past or a God of the future, but a God of the present that will help us today. That God wants us to live for him today. It was great that you responded well yesterday and that you are planning to live for him in the future, but what about today, in the present? We can't change the past, but by the way that we live today, we can affect the future. So just something to think about there. A quote that I have here, the importance of abiding at all times, here in closing, we see that with particular clearness when we meditate on the great word abide. That was one of the favorite words of Jesus with those deep-seeing eyes, and he was discerned the wonder of the vine branch. The branch was there abiding in the vine, not only in sunny days of vintage, it was there when shadows fell and when the dawn was icy and when the day was colorless and cloudy. And when the storm came sweeping down the glen, through all weathers, through every change of temperature, through tempest and through calm, the branch was there. Night did not sever the intimate relationship. Winter did not end that vital union. And our Lord recognized that, as in the world of nature, this is the secret and the source of faithfulness. So is it also in the world of grace. To abide is not to trust merely. To abide is to continue trusting. It is to hold to it and to hold to him. Through summer and winter, through fair and stormy weather, nothing could better show the Master's vision of the great and heavenly grace of holding to it than his love for that great word, abide. The message that he is trying to get across to us is that we should abide in Jesus as we follow him. May God add his blessing.